I got a lot of responses from my body that that's just what they needed to hear. And that was faith for people versus things. And I had not realized until I got into Ephesians 6. God began to reveal some things to me that I hadn't seen before in that area. And so today we're going to talk about the difference between having faith for people versus having faith for things. Now, one of the things that I do realize more than ever is in my own prayer life, I'd been believing God for the miraculous. And I remember Kenneth Hagin saying, if you want to get whatever results you want to get, that's what you got to preach on. And that's what you'll get. And then I know that when I'm in that area that it's for people. Then there's a way of preaching for things. And that encourages people to believe for things. And so they get that results. But there's nothing like seeing the results that people get. When you pray for them and you're believing God for divine intervention and health and healing for their natural body. And then you see people get a miracle. It just really fires you up. You know, here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I got on fire for the message of faith, and we had a tremendous response for people wanting healing, and Mrs. Warner came up. She had quite a few tumors and lesions in her mouth and everything, and I liked her so much for her faith. She says, I've had enough. She says, this is going to stop right now. Her body's out of line. She says, Pastor, I want my healing. It's mine. And I got to thinking, boy, this girl, she's there. You know, like Jesus said, perceiving their faith. Yeah. So we prayed for her, and then she gave the testimony of how after the service she was talking to somebody and the lumps started disappearing. Yep. And then her mouth cleared up, and so she was all fired up about that. It's Dennis's mom, Mrs. Warner. Is she here this morning? Oh, there she is. And then Tony came up afterwards. And he says, well, what about me? I've been healed of cancer. Tony, stand up there. Tony had a miracle. Twice. Two times. Well, I'll tell you, hearing the Word of God and acting on it, but you have to be determined in your heart. Amen. You know. Jerry, you got healed of seizures. He'd get seizures. And then I guess something I'd preach just hit him like a rocket and hadn't had any seizures since. What was it that I said that made you, what kicked that off? Lonnie preached on healing that night. Boom. We have to give credit to Lonnie on that one. But it was... Oh, give it to the Lord. Okay. But still, it's... The Word of God works once it's applied to the heart. Amen. The Word of God will work. But it's got to be applied to our heart personally. You know, if just hearing is all you hear and not see the results of it... And we're going to start seeing some more results of it... Because God told me that we need to literally be an example for those that are dying before their time, those that are being taken out when they don't need to be taken out, and so that's what we're shooting for. Now, we've had some outbreaks of satanic attacks since then, but I do understand why, because Satan does not want Jesus Christ exalted. You know, he'll do anything he can to stop it, but there's a dying world out there that needs help. Amen. And too many of us are churched. Too many of us are churched. We got to get out of that. We need to be living witnesses for a dying world. Amen. One of the things that God, I've been praying about is that God has literally put it upon my heart that if believers don't learn how to develop their prayer life, they will never succeed in this natural realm. There's a saying that I adopted a long time ago, pray or be prayed upon. Pray or be prayed upon. And And prayer is vitally essential. We all know it, and I'm just as much a victim as you are. Even though I mentally assent to it, I found one day that the Lord had spoken to me and says, why don't you do what you preach? And as simple as it is, many of us agree to it mentally, but we don't apply it to us in our life. And I never realized how out of shape I was in communicating to the Lord and how undeveloped I was simply because I never practiced what I preached. And so when I started doing that, practicing that, amazing how things work together for good to those who love God. It does not work together for good to those that do not love God, because they are too vulnerable to a worthy adversary, a worthy opponent. Now, wouldn't you say that if a person's been around trillions of years, we don't know how long Lucifer has really existed, but we know that he has 6,000 years upon us for understanding what flesh is all about, because Jesus reduced him to the realm of the authority of flesh, dust you'll eat, and that's about it. Well, we're made of the dust of the ground, and so he was literally saying that Satan's domain would fall to the place of where flesh is in that sense. And so that is having dominion over flesh, but thank God that Jesus redeemed us from that dominion. Praise God, and placed us on a higher ground, and the least in the body of Christ is above him. Praise God. Somebody said, well, all I am is just a little lay person. Yeah, but you know what makes you so great? You're walking on the head of the devil. Praise God. Even though he had 6,000 years ahead of you, when you got the revealed will of God, I got news for you. He's going to be shaking in his boots when you come around. Hallelujah. Knowing your redemptive rights. Too many Christians want the kingdom of God, fire insurance, but they don't want to be believing believers. They don't want to do things for other people, because Christianity requires a giving out of yourself. It requires a going beyond yourself. And many of us are just so concerned about self, we don't know what it means to go beyond ourselves. We don't know how to perfect that in our life. And boy, that's so important for people. Amen. We don't live as an island under ourselves. We live for the sake of giving ourselves because of people. Amen. And we all fall short of that. Praise God. But I want to talk about having faith for things versus having faith for people. If you will open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 6. Before we get there, I want to make some statements about the issue of things versus people. First of all, Mark 11:21 says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It does not say people there. It says things. It does not say people. It says things. Whatsoever things that you desire when you pray. And then over in Hebrews 11:1, it talks about our ability to believe for things that, you know, things are hoped for. So we know that our faith operates on the basis of things that are hoped for. One thing about Hebrews 11:1, 2, and 3 is so beautiful, because it talks about the operation of faith there, and it's generalized for the sake of not only people, but also things. And so it's a general term, and it tells us how faith operates. And so we have a general understanding of how faith operates. But whatever is declared or purchased by our Savior through His revealed will and redemption is a foundation through which our prayers have any basis of existence. I'm going to say that again. If you want to, try and write this down. Whatever is declared, purchased by our Savior through His revealed will in redemption is the foundation through which our prayers have any basis of existence. They don't have any basis of existence except the revealed will of God be made known to us. And whatever has been purchased and made known to it, the authority automatically falls in our hands. See, and people don't realize that. Satan has them believing that if they pray long enough, they pray hard enough, they might move God's hand to get something God has already given them. You see, if God has given us something, then it's ours. He did it with Adam. He gave Adam dominion over all the earth. And when Satan tempted them and they fell to his ability, he tells Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Satan tells Jesus personally, this stuff's been delivered to me. God didn't say, no, I didn't really mean that, Adam. you messed up here. We got to start all over again. No, it literally was transferred. And Jesus didn't say, you're a liar, Satan. These things haven't been given to you. No, he didn't say that. But Jesus put himself in a position he wasn't going to succumb to him neither, just because he had dominion over all the earth. Are you following me? And so you've got to realize that one fact. If you're gonna get on top of your prayer life, and if you're not praying, if you don't have a consistent prayer life, then you are going to be preyed upon. You're gonna be out there in energy of your flesh. You know, so you have to learn how to condition yourself for continuing prayer life. Now, I don't mean you need to pray every hour of every day. Maybe your schedule won't permit a heavy schedule of prayer every day, but you have specific days that you can pray. You know, but you have to have some kind of prayer life. That is a must for all believers. And yet, all of us seem to think we have the option otherwise. Well, that's fine if you do, but you're not going to have any interaction with the Lord if you don't have a prayer life. And I'm not talking about this talking to God all day long stuff. You know, that's the height of a person's ignorance to talk to somebody when they're busy. You try that in your own home with your wife and she ain't going to put up with that very long. You're sitting there trying to carry on a conversation while she's doing things or you're doing things. That really gets to my wife when I'm doing things and she's trying to talk to me and I talk to her back, but I'm involved in doing something. She'd tell me, why don't you stop what you're doing and pay attention to what I'm saying? You know? Well, you know, God's the same way. You know, He likes our attention. Amen? And God's a gentleman. He won't cut in on your time unless you give it to Him. You know? And yes, I do talk to God all day long. I meditate on the Word all day long. I love it. But I have that set aside time every morning with my Lord as well. And if I get up early, and then I try to catch another hour of sleep or something, I'll go back and just catch it. Usually I can't once I've been up. But this is the thing that you've got to remember, that your prayers only have a basis of existence predicated on the revealed will of God. If you don't know the will of God, then you're in ignorance, and what'll happen is that's an area that Satan can get a hold of our life, and that's an area that our carnal mind can get a hold of us and try and destroy us. So my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge or understanding. Now, our will is attaches itself to things, whereas people are not as things. They must activate their own will. So things do not have a will, but people do possess a will, whether we realize it or not. We just don't know how to get around their will, you know, so that they can get something, you know. Well, because it's not up to you to get around their will. That's up to God to work on their will. But you can do something for people just like you can things. But you need to know how to pray for people as well as things. See, there's one way of praying for things and another way of praying for men. Things can also be circumstantial situations over people. But we can affect circumstances with our will. But the outcome ultimately is in their will to choose to do that. See, it's ultimately in their will to choose to do that. Now, the Holy Ghost will speak to influence a person's will. Luke 22:31 says, that thy faith fail not. And this is where Jesus was talking to Peter. He says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so we know that we can affect another person's will at things. But I find that a lot of times what we do before a person has great meaning as well. Amen. I was listening to a tape by Dave Roberson that I got to listen to it again. It really freed me up, especially about the promises of God. I've never heard anything incredible as this tape was. But in this, he said that Judas had a true repentance. He said, why would a guy go out and hang himself? Couldn't live with his own conscience. So there was a true repentance there. So don't be surprised if you do see Judas in heaven. Because God programmed redemption. He set it in motion. And Jesus had to pay that price. He had to take that redemption. All as Judas did was qualify. It could have used anybody. But Judas qualified. But it doesn't mean that Judas is forever lost or eternally damned. Especially if a guy goes out and hangs himself. He couldn't live. He couldn't even live on the field that he purchased with the blood money. If you ever seen The Passion, you could see the torment in Judas, you know, in that particular story. I thought it was incredible how they did that movie, especially when Jesus was thrown over the bridge with these chains still hung to him, and he dropped right under the bridge and turned to look right into Judas, who was hiding under the bridge. And then that movie producer had that red gleam coming out of Jesus' eye looking at him. Boy, that gave me the chills. But you know Judas was tormented in his betrayal of Jesus. But that doesn't mean he was disqualified for eternity. Caiaphas, the high priest, according to tradition, it's stated that Jesus had an appearance to Caiaphas in his own room when Caiaphas was in fear, had guards ordered. I don't know how true this event is, but Jesus appeared for him in his room. And he said he couldn't even hardly stand there. He was shaken because he recognized it was the Lord. And the Lord had said to Caiaphas, you've offered the ultimate and last sacrifice. And so then Caiaphas, in writing his letter to the Roman government, had to step down from being a priest because he said he must search Scripture again about this Jesus, for he might have misinterpreted him. But in his letter, he also described why he was defending Judaism, because Jesus was so contrary. He thought Jesus was so contrary to Judaism and the law that he didn't know how to interpret it. But when Jesus appeared before him, isn't that the love of God? Amen. Hallelujah. He goes after people with everything that's within him. But things, it's easier to believe for things, but it's harder to believe for people. You know, and we find that so clear. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at scripture here that I had never seen before. It really caught my attention. Just changed the whole understanding of this particular passage in Ephesians 6. Praise God. We'll start with verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This word for the power of His might is the word kratos, which means ruling power. And so we find here that at verse 10, he's talking about, first of all, being strong in the Lord and in the dunamis of His ruling power. Right. And so it tells me right away that he's going to go into the issue of putting on the armor, and then he's going into the issue of prayer. And so at verse 10, he establishes right away that the first thing that you have to understand is that when you go into your prayer closet and you're going to do any kind of warfare or standing in a gap for other Christians or petition for them or everything, it has to be in His ruling power. And so prayer requires the ruling power of God. Kratos, you put demos in front of it, and it means the rule of the people. And so what he's talking about here, Paul, the apostle, he's saying that when you're in his might, the power of his might, the word dunamis literally means achieving ability. That's what the Greek word means for dunamis. See, we've had people tell us that it's likened unto dynamite, it's explosive, but see, that doesn't relate to me as much as knowing that dunamis is my achieving ability. And see, many of us, we don't realize that when we go into our prayer closet, we have not only ruling power at our disposal, but we have it according to His ability that has been given to us, which dunamis is always in direct reference to the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is God's achieving ability for you to administer ruling power. Amen. Now let's say you're going to go to war with somebody. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you've got some achieving ability backing you? If you're going into war, you want something that is adequate to win the battle with. Amen. The Holy Ghost is adequate to win the battle for us. Glory to God. And so when we go into our prayer closet, we not only have His achieving ability, and every one of us have it. He's no respecter of persons. We have that achieving ability, which is the rule of the people. Now, when he goes on a little further here and talks about prayer, I never seen it before, but notice this. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Actually, in Greek it says, be ye empowered with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles is a very interesting Greek word. It is a Greek word methods. Methods. And whether we realize it or not, we're dealing in a war plan situation. Our opponent has what we call flaming missiles or arrows. But we have the sword of the Spirit. And by the way, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the Greek word rhema. It is something you speak. It is not something you think, it's something you say. Amen? Now notice what he says here about this situation of where you're at. First of all, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, he is very subtle, Satan. He is so subtle that he wants you not to recognize where you made the mistake and got off course, where he could have taken you out. See, that's Satan's operation. He wants to be so subtle about taking you out. And he doesn't want you to recognize you could be the problem. Are you following me? Matter of fact, Satan doesn't have a problem you accusing God. He doesn't have a problem with that. Just as long as you don't finger him. You know? And so he has to do everything so slowly and so subtle that you cannot picture the beginning of something. It's so subtle. Your enemy can get up right under your nose and punch you right in the face. And you wonder, where in the world did he come from? Well, it's because he had a way to get to you. Subtly, where you didn't recognize it. Now, notice this. He says this methodology that he's referring to here is a military thing. His methods is military. Matter of fact, it's diabolos, which means accuser, slanderer. As a matter of fact, dia means through, and bolos means to throw or cast. It literally means to pass through to a completed end. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, for we're not ignorant of the devil and his devices. We're not ignorant of it. The same word there is to be able to penetrate the resistance, to fully complete the vision with intensiveness, and that's his method. His method is not to start on you and not finish it. His method is to start on you and with the desire to complete your end. That is what he is on fire with the lake of fire to bring you there with him. He'll do anything he can to get you there. And if not, he'll take your natural life. He's crazy. Now, the thing is, if we're ignorant to his ability, then we're not going to win a war, but we're not going to win a battle. But the beautiful thing about prayer is that you have been given the authority to become the Son of God. Hallelujah. You have that achieving ability. You have that ruling power that's with you. But notice what he goes on to say. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Boy, if the church would get a hold of that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I have a comma there after all, which is correct. Done all to stand. Actually, in the Greek, when you look at these words, it means having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory. Of victory. Of victory. Remain standing in it. And most of us, when we go into our prayer closet, we don't realize if we have the achieving ability, we have the ruling power of God, then you need to know that whatever you use in your prayer closet is the achieving ability to stand with. It is the achieving ability to stand with. Most of us go into prayer, and I hate when Christians do it. If it be thy will, Lord. I'll go to some religious church where God isn't. You're not dealing with a nice guy. You're dealing with an enemy that devours people, that crucifies children, that murders families, that destroys marriages. You're not dealing with a nice guy. And if you act like the world, he's going to accuse you and come in and move in on you. Now there's something you got to understand about having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion, remain standing in it, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, he goes and tells you what qualifies you to stand therefore. Number one, and it's nice to have all these sermons all about the armor, you know, and how they greased up the fighters and put on the armor and all that. But all this really needs to be understood as protection. This is war gear. See, and Paul's telling you how the war gear should be applied to you for your protection. Ready? First of all, he says, having your loins girt about with truth. You know this word truth? It means integrity of spirit. It means godly character. I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to do warfare with your opponent if you don't have truth in you. This word for truth here is a Greek word, aletheon, which literally means the gospel united with the person. It doesn't mean just the gospel. It means a gospel that's united with the person. In other words, this truth is not talking about lying. This truth is talking about the reality of the truth of the gospel that's gotten in you to develop you into the right kind of character or nature to handle the Word of God or the sword of God. You know, if you go to the devil and you want to do warfare with him, and you go ahead and you take that sword and you try to cut him with it, and he stops it and then throws an arrow back into you, you know what the problem is? Because you're sitting there and you want to do warfare with the devil when you act just like him. You ain't going to win your opponent that way. You're going to win your opponent because you have you've established godly character in your life. You have integrity in it. And you're going to stand in the position of your own integrity so that when you do warfare with your enemy, he's got the weak side, not you. He'd just slap you in the face and say, oh, shut up. You can't use that because you're running around with me. You ain't going to win no battles that way. Not when he uses you to win wars over other believers with. You got to have integrity, godly character. Somebody said, well, Pastor, you just get off in your imaginations. You better believe it. I imagined what I am in Christ. I let my imaginations run wild when it comes to my position in the Lord over the devil. Because the devil is full of imaginations. He's a nut. He's an idiot. Now, notice. He says, not only do you have your loins girt about with truth, but you're having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what that means? It means he acts in godly principles. The person acts in godly principles. That's part of his armor because he thinks in godly principles. See? Then he goes on, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I used to say perspiration of the gospel of peace. This word preparation is a very interesting word. It means a firm footing on the proclamation of good news that eliminates war, that which brings peace. So that when you go into your prayer closet and you're going into the achieving ability of His power and might, when it comes down to where you're walking, when a believer is in his prayer closet, you better be walking on the firm footing of the Word of God to proclaim that which will bring peace to not only your life, but others. Bring peace. Bring peace. And boy, the world needs your peace. If you ain't got none, they're not going to get any. But you see, you reach every person that I can't reach as your minister, as your pastor to you. You can reach people I'll never see or touch. And I can give you the gospel of peace, but it's up to you to activate it in a dying and desperate world. Never before has the gospel got good footing for the peace that is not there for this dying world. And we can bring him peace. We can bring him peace. And then he goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, let's read this out of the Greek. In all, taking up the shield of faith, by which ye will be able to quench all the darts, having been equipped with fire of this evil one. Of this evil one. Having quenched all the fiery darts. The darts that have been equipped with fire. That come from the evil one. Glory to God. Do you know what power you have in your prayer closet? Where it's your disposal? Man, you can take faith. Faith. A shield of faith. And you know, those shields were very interesting shields. They had the small shield, and then they had the big shield. And some would lock together. And when they came together as a unit, those darts, those fiery darts, those arrows, couldn't penetrate the shields unless the shields were down. Amen? Faith is such an important part of our ability to stop him from equipping an arrow with fire to destroy our life. You know what a flaming arrow is? It's distant fighting. You know what a drawn sword is? Hand-to-hand combat, baby. Right. And guess what? That shield has been designed for you can keep walking toward your enemy that doesn't want to be around you, and all he has is these flaming arrows. And that shield will divert every arrow he keeps throwing at you until you come right up on him and cut his head off. His methods, his motives of operation, then deal when you get right up on top of him and swing that sword. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I'm covered by every aspect of weaponry that is available to me, the suit, everything. I'm covered by it because I walk in it daily. I don't suit up like some religious nut. I'm suited up today. No, you're to go to bed, wake up, you're to live in that armor. Glory to God. Those religious sayings just remove the power of the Word of God. A bunch of ladies got together and said, we're going to call us the suiting up group. Well, you can have it. I got born again. I got suited up, equipped. Hallelujah. Now, the thing that got me, and take the helmet of salvation. That means that which covers your mind. So when you're in prayer, the Word of God will cover your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. You know what that means? There's logos, and there's rhema. Logos is what God speaks to you. Rhema is what you speak from the believer. And notice he said the sword is what you speak. If you don't speak something, you ain't got no sword in your hand. It isn't God speaking to you. It's you. What God spoke to you, you're speaking it. That's your sword. And that's what Jesus used with Satan. It is written. It is written. He drew the sword on him. It is written. And as a result of it, Jesus... You know what people said? Jesus obtained everything on the cross. It was on the cross that he got his victory. It was not. The cross was the finality of the physical body. But he got his victory over Satan in the backside of the desert those 40 days and 40 nights. That's where he took the victory of the cross. Are you following me? See, and all he did is just hung his body up there and said, Father, it is finished. This body is no more needful for me. It's done its job. Besides, it's death doom. It'll die anyway because it came out of the womb of Mary. He says, so I don't have no more need for it. I fulfilled the Mosaic law. I fulfilled the transgression of people. I fulfilled everything. I whipped the devil with it and everything. So I just hand it over to you now. And God brought it to glorification. God couldn't win. God couldn't lose for winning. Now, I'm going to close with bringing something up that's very interesting. From verse 10 to verse 17, I want you to write very personal. This is a stand or a position that you take, or what's available to you for your position of prayer. Isn't that good news? How many of you have gone to your prayer closet out of desperation? It's amazing how God will just ignore you till you get some faith in you. Then he'll talk back. I wish you'd quit offering me your flesh. We're to offer God what is needful for us to succeed with. You know, emotionally controlled believers, the reason they get so emotional about things and uncontrolled about things and they let things upset them, the first thing is they don't have a firm footing on a gospel that brings peace. And I'm just as guilty as you are. Until God says, stop. Now, praying always with all prayer and petitioning in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I never picked this up before. From verse 10 to 17 is a position that we need to take. What's available to us to do warfare with. Glory to God. You know, it's like going into a prayer closet. Right away, we ought to know. Right away, we ought to know. I got everything that is necessary. Take on the principalities and the powers and the rule and whirler. You know, he says the helmet of salvation. He was referring to 2 Corinthians 10, where reasonings speak against the knowledge of God. The gospel will even cover that. That's what he's referring to there. Because I'll tell you what, you go to warfare with your enemy and he can communicate back to you how you're going to lose and you listen to that, you'll lose. That's what he wants you to do. You've got to have the gospel covering your mind. Now, the reason I brought that up is because verse 18 verse 18 draws a line from personally your position in prayer to other people. To other people. To other people. And so when I saw verse 18 according to the Greek and the Greek word meanings to the position for other people, I was amazed as how that's coupled with the position that you take in prayer. Glory to God. Now, because we've run out of time, I wanted to try to complete this today. But notice he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And the thing that got me is, that I never noticed before, is that when you're praying for other saints, you need spiritual insight. Because he says you've got to pray in the Spirit. You know, too many of us are opinionated by people, rather than knowing that God still works in their heart in spite of what you see in them. But one of the things you've got to realize is when you start praying for other people, you need spiritual insight. Do you guys believe that? You need to have direction personally from God on people. And so when he said petitioning in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, that threw me off. Because when you pray for things, you can pray one time for something, and if you're settled that it's all right for you to receive that particular thing, you're settled in through the revealed will that thing belongs to you. Guess what? You don't have to watch thereunto. You don't have to sit there like some kind of guard watching over and make sure you're going to get it. That's not what he's referring to there. And that's why I saw verse 18 specifically designed for the possession that you take because you're praying for another man's will. And it's not a thing. God told me that when you pray for a thing, you offer up a prayer of thanksgiving, you put your time and date, you've received it, and just rest in it because it'll come to you. He can't stop you because there's no will attached to what God already revealed you can have. Amen. Hello. Amen. You know what? Dad Hagen said this and it shocked me. He says, you don't pray for salvation for people. You pray that salvation is activated for people. Don't go to God and ask Him, God, to supply salvation because He provided it for the whole world, did it one time. But what you pray for is that they come to salvation. And that gives a whole different concept of something. So things don't have a will to stop itself. You want that? God will supply it. You can have it, John. But when it comes to people's will, there's a different place that you have to go to that you have to take when you're praying for them. You know, some of us categorize people and we label them and we put them there forever. And you know, God isn't just in by His Word. God's in a lot of churches out there. Yep. Right? And God's working in a lot of churches out there and working in the hearts of people. I see people leave here and go someplace else and then come right back and God was there too. And the reason that they brought themselves back, they heard something they need to hear outside of my voice through another person's voice to confirm what God was already talking to, and they just came back. Why? Because it's the Word of God over your life that's the important thing. Not person, place, or thing. But when it comes to things, you don't have as much difficulty. All you have to do is just lift up a prayer of thanksgiving, reminding the Lord you've already received what you prayed for in things. But people, it's different. People, it's different. Number one, you don't necessarily have to be in the Spirit for a thing, but people, you do. And the word watching is a very interesting word. It means continuing without sleep. And finally, it dawned on me, I was sitting there, gee, Lord, you mean I got to put a petition out for somebody and not sleep until it's answered? And finally, he spoke to me and he said what he meant by that, without sleep. He's talking about being watchful and attentive, the requirements for guard duty, to be alert, to continue in something, to be alert to it, not to let it slip you. It's like you've been assigned guard duty, and one of the things that you do not do when you're on guard duty, especially in war, like in Vietnam, they'd go out in groups and one person or maybe two were assigned for guard duty and you don't fall asleep. If you fall asleep, you put that whole company in danger of death. Are you following me? So you had to remain awake and alert. Are you following? Because everyone that's sleeping, their life is depending on your alertness, your watchfulness. Are you following me? Because it's a life or death situation. And with people's wills being involved, you have to be watchful and stay on top of that particular petition that you granted for them. This is not one prayer shot and then forgetting all about it. This has a will attached to it. And then in the process, God from time to time adjusts the petition on the person in specific areas until, boom, God can put something in that person's heart to bring him around. But He's operating through your authority. And people don't like to think that God does that, but that's the whole point of the gospel. He says, with. You know what this word with means? Remaining in place, a place that would be of peace, trust. When you're praying and praying for people, you've got to be in a state of peace. You've got to trust the Lord for them. And then he says, all perseverance. It means that continuing in something. You don't give up on people. You have to continue with them. Amen? And it says, and petition for all saints. And so, right here, it's telling us in verse 18, the position that we have to take with people. Number one, what is it? First of all, we need to be in spirit. Not intermittent believers. Oh, I'm in fellowship with the Lord 1 year and out the next. You cannot be successful if the cares of the life take you out. Are you following me? If the desires of other things come in, all these things, it won't work for your prayer life. Are you following me? You've got to be an alert believer. You have to be sharp. You have to be on top of things, and you have to make sure that you've got your eye over that and you're continuing in that particular vein of things when a person's will is involved. Is this helping you a little bit? And what you're doing is now you're preparing yourself. Verse 10 through 17 is the position you take to prepare yourself for verse 18. I got into a little bit of understanding of intercession, and the thing that shocked me about intercession is the fact that that word is more powerful than what I thought it was. We'll talk about that sometime. I got too many questions about it. But we will cover that. Now, praying for a believer. I'm going to go through these real quick like and quit. One way that you can pray for them is their ignorance to be enlightened. Number two, the wisdom they need for what they're in. Because I'm going to tell you, when you pray over their life for them to get into a state of peace, God can really come through a lot better when they're in peace. Amen. And pray for their circumstances to change by seeing their error. I pray for people to see their error so things will change about them. They're the last one to really see it. Everybody else can but them. Pray that their faith fail not and that they stand on scriptures that they need. A lot of believers don't use scripture for what they need. Pray they do not receive wrong doctrine. Pray that they come to know God's proper timing for their life. And then pray that they walk in forgiveness. If a believer cannot walk in forgiveness, he has undermined his whole thing. Sue said something to me that was powerful. Is it all right for me to say it, honey? Unforgiveness is you drinking poisoning for another person to die. When you foster unforgiveness, Sue shared with me on the phone, man, I just got the goosies all over me. She says, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's like you drinking poison so someone else would die. That is so cruel, but so true. Then, prayer for the unbeliever. How do I pray for an unbeliever? Pray for someone to lead them to salvation. Not salvation, it's already provided. Pray for them to be led to salvation. Number two, pray for their circumstances. Number three, pray for their protection until salvation comes. Pray they do not receive wrong doctrine. Remember, your parents, your prayers, not your parents, your prayers must always keep their right to choose intact. Your prayers must always keep the right to choose intact. And pray, what can I do to assist God in their right to choose correctly? And then point number six, pray that they see their error so they can choose correctly. And point number seven, ask the Lord where their heart is on any given situation where you see no results so you can pray more effectively. There's where praying in the Spirit comes. And pray also for correct timing in their life. I'm going to tell you, you want favor with men? You want favor with men? I hear people all the time say, you know, pray that I have favor. You know what? God will give you favor. But He has to use the integrity you walk in before them to exalt you in their eyes. Because if you're an idiot and you want somebody to have favor on your behalf, and all you've shown them is you're an idiot, God can't give them favor for you. Hey, God would approach some business deal or some person or everything and say, I want you to choose this guy over here and this businessman or whatever it is, or employer or whatever. All he ever sees is you're a wacko. Then it doesn't matter what God says to him. He ain't going to choose you. Because God ain't got nothing in you that He can exalt to them. Did you guys get something here this morning? Things come easier than praying for a person's will. Amen? That's a fact. You know, isn't it amazing how Jesus couldn't do a lot of things for people because their will was intact? Did you know that? He had to do things to get them into a position to believe Him for it. Amen? Okay. Everybody stand up. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. And Father, as we dismiss this service this morning, I pray that there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their personal Savior. They might have heard about Him, but they don't have a personal understanding of what He's all about. They've never really said the sinner's prayer. They've never really given their heart to You. It is not out of good works or good thoughts that we get born again. It's a coming forward and making a commitment for the new birth, changing citizenships. Hallelujah. And so, Father, if they're here today and they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life, we want to give them that opportunity. And point number two, Father, if they're here and they've been out of fellowship with You, haven't had a continuing prayer life, they've been very abusive towards You in communicating with You, and they would like to make that correct today, we want to join our faith with them for consistency. That is so important. That fellowship is so important. And then if they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, how important it is. Father, we want to lay hands on them and see that the Lord fills them with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, anybody here that fits that area, will just take a moment or two and wait on you, and you just feel led, come on up here and we'll be glad to pray with you. Anyone? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We have altar ministers here for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, as we now prepare to dismiss the service, Father, I pray that every believer in this auditorium has tremendous victory this week with the things that we've shared. May they apply it and succeed in it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.